Last week when we talked about it, unlocking the promises of God's word. We talked about what is obedience and why do we obey God? Why is that something that we have in our lives as believers? Why do we put our confidence in him? And then this week, we are diving into obeying God when it doesn't make sense. Now, my faith is not particularly stretched when I can see the end goal, right? Anybody else with me on that? Like, you're like, of course, if I cut out carbs and sugar, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I see the end goal, right? But when God asks me to do something that in the natural makes zero sense, well, now that's where the rubber's going to meet the road in terms of obedience and in terms of unlocking the promises of God's word. And here's the thing we have to remember. If you want to live in the natural, then all you will ever have is what you can see. But if you are willing to live in the supernatural, then you're going to have to exercise faith to do that. And you can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. So you just need to decide going in what that's going to look like. So in setting up today's study, I'm going to go over kind of three truths. The first truth is this. The promises of God are conditioned on you following the directions he gives you. We talked about that last week, and we're going to unpack that more today and in the weeks that follow. Truth two, you will never obey someone you don't trust. Period. If you don't trust them, then you are not going to obey them. And truth number three, we compensate for trust with control. So if you see an area of your life where you are struggling to take God at his word, you are likely compensating for that trust with control. Now, every mother in the room knows this principle, do we not? Yes. Because we probably approach our teenagers like Reagan approached the Russians. We trust, but we verify. You know what I'm saying? So I understand that children are children and parents are parents and boundaries are boundaries. But at the same time, I can never control a heart, the heart of my children, to the point that they choose obedience. They are going to have a walk that is their walk. And the Word of God promises me that the Holy Spirit will be a voice in their ear saying whether they go to the right or to the left, this is the way, walk in. And he will be that same voice to you. And let me help kind of illustrate this point, because again, you guys know I am a visual learner. So as I was thinking about this control and trust dynamic, and this is something that I'm living in real time as a mom, as a wife, as a woman of God at 45, we have here, if you guys get wet, just turn your cleaning bills in to Celebration Church. Attention never starts. She'll handle that. She handles everything. What I'm really excited about is the fact that I'm holding a microphone with like 2 gallons of water. So I'm glad Sharon's in the front row. Just play hands over Sharon. It'll be all right. What we have here is this teacup is your capacity, your life. It is clear. I'm sorry, you're in the back row. I'm so sorry. This is your life. And this potting soil are things that are beyond our control. These are when our boss lays us off. This is the economy takes a downturn and inflation is now at 6%. This is when someone that we thought we knew disappoints us. This is when God takes us through a season that how we saw it turning out and how God is working that thing together for our good are on two totally different planes. And so as you and I go through life, these challenges come in, and what was very clear for us to see has now become really murky and dirty. And now we're not really confident, very confident at all, and then what God is doing in our lives is truly going to work out for our good. Now, here's how we compensate as women. We take our spoon and we try to control it. We're like, well, I'll get rid of that. I will put Net Nanny on my kid's phone, hypothetically speaking. I will make sure that I try not to listen to this kind of music. And this is exhausting because this is control. We are just trying to control. But if you look, is the water any clearer? No. So the answer is not for you to sit there and spoon after it and spoon after it and spoon after it, because you'll never be able to remove those fears in your own flesh and in your own strength. But if you will stand under the living water of the living God and just let him pour himself into you, over time, the water will clear. Now listen, are there still things in my life that are a mystery and frustrate me? 100%, there's still things in this cup. Is it much clearer than it was? 100%. You cannot have a shortcut for relationship. Relationships are built on time, communication, and trust. And if you are in a season where you do not know what God is doing, do not reach for your spoon and try to fight it and figure it out and remove the things that you don't understand. Get into a deeper place with Jesus in relationship and just say, God, I don't think I can take this thing out. You are going to have to pour yourself in. Pour yourself in to the point that I finally can see daylight where I'm at and be content. Because when it comes to obeying God when it doesn't make sense, everyone has a season where their cup is pretty dirty and soil-filled. And the only way you're going to get through that season is if you stand under the water of the living God. If you spoon at it, you're never going to make it. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like Bill and I, the science guy, I'm going to take my science experiment over here. So with that, there's an incredible ministry called Proverbs 31 Ministries. Lisa Turkhurst is the president. Her assistant is a woman named Ashley Morgan Jackson. She developed this graphic, and I loved it. The things that are on the outside of that circle are out of your control. And we identify with all of these. We cannot change people. That is out of my control. I cannot control my future. My steps are ordered of the Lord. That is out of my control. When growth happens, I can't dictate when my growth happens. People's perception of me. I am who I am, and that is all that I am. Others' actions, the past, the outcomes, God's timing. And the things outside that circle trigger fear, because there's nothing you can do to control those. And women compensate when they feel fear, 9 times out of 10, with control. Now the things inside the circle, those are things that are inside your control. Walking by faith. What you choose to focus on. Believing God's word. Rest. Prayer. Bold prayer. Loving people. You're responsible and your actions are in your control. And girl, this is the most important one. You can take your thoughts captive. Amen. And bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So those things inside the circle induce peace. And the choice is you can act or you can react. And just know that if you feel yourself acting, you're inside the circle. If you feel yourself reacting, you're being influenced by something outside the circle. And address it for what it is. So with that, we're going to dive into our story of the widow of Zarephath. So I'm going to start in Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bible and you want to go there, I'm going to start there. And then we're going to hop over to 1 Kings 17. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 4 because I always think it's really, really cool that when people in the Old Testament get mentioned again in the New Testament. I mean, that's pretty impressive. But what's even more impressive is when Jesus mentioned them. You know what I mean? So it's like, girlfriend, you hit the big time. You know what I mean? It's a big deal to be in the Bible. It's a bigger deal for Jesus to talk about you in the Bible. So that's pretty good. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just come out of the temptation in the wilderness with the enemy. He is launching into his ministry in Galilee. And then he goes to Nazareth, where he's from, and he goes to the synagogue there. So Jesus is going to church, and it says it was his custom. So this wasn't Christmas or Easter. Jesus went to church on a regular occasion, which is pretty impressive considering he's the Son of God. So Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they hand him a scroll. It's a scroll of Isaiah, and Jesus reads it aloud to them.
In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then Jesus rolls up the scroll and hands it back to the folks that are in the synagogue. And then there's something really, really curious happens. They start getting really, really angry with Jesus because he tells them that this scripture has been fulfilled in their hearing. He's telling the home team, the people who grew up with him, the people who have seen him go to the synagogue every single week, that he is the Son of God and he is fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah right here, right now. And they can't get past it. They get upset with him. And Jesus tells the story of the widow of Zarephath. If you go to verse 24 in Luke 4:24, he says, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow of Zarephath in the region of Sidon." So what is Jesus trying to tell us in recounting this widow's story to us in his announcement of his ministry? And what I want to encourage you in is the widow at Zarephath did absolutely nothing to deserve the mercy and grace of God. God went looking for her. And you have to do absolutely nothing. You do not have to fix yourself or get yourself together or figure out how to put your mess and tuck it in so nobody can see it for Jesus to have mercy on you and to come after you. He went to his own people, John tells us this, and his own people received him not. But to those who are willing, he made them sons and heirs. And so this widow in Zarephath has done zero to deserve the mercy and grace of God, yet God has sent her a prophet to sustain her and to provide for her in this season. I love this verse in Isaiah that I share here. "I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me, and I was found by those who did not seek me." Friend, I know you are seeking the Lord. That is why you are here. You are not here for the free coffee. You had to put a bra on, get in a car, and get here. That cup of coffee ain't worth it. But we appreciate you going through the steps. You know what I'm saying? You are here because you are seeking the heart of the Father. But I want to encourage you, even when you don't feel like you are actively seeking him, he is seeking you. And he is ready and able and eager to show mercy and love to you in the same way that he tracked down that widow at Zarephath. Don't let the enemy shame you to the point that you choose disobedience because you don't think you can live up to God's expectation of obedience. Get up every single day and say, "God, your promises are true, and you chase after me whether I feel like it or not. You are faithful, even when I am not. And Lord, if you come after a widow at Zarephath, I know you're coming after me." So now we're going to flip over to 1 Kings 17. And this is the story of the widow of Zarephath. It's 1 Kings 17, verse 8. And I'm going to read these scriptures, if that's okay. It's about 8 verses of scripture, and then we're going to unpack it together. It's a Bible study, so I think it's okay that we read 8 verses of scripture. Are you guys good with that, right? A little extra today. We're not going to give you any refunds. We're going to meet our Bible quota. So here we go. "The word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So they went to Zarephath." So he went to Zarephath. "And when he came to the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked her, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I can have a drink?' And as she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.'" Verse 12. "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid. Go home and do as you've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain to the land. Verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah told her to do. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So what is happening in the context of this scripture is that Israel has broken into two countries. You have Israel in the north and you have Judah in the south. David has died. His son Solomon has died. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, cannot keep the nation together. That's another sermon, because his pride and his inability to listen to counsel is what drove the nation to separate even further. So you have a king in Israel in the northern part, and then you have a king in the southern part, which is Judah, where Jerusalem is. Well, the king in the north does not want people going to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple, because he's afraid that if they go south to worship in Jerusalem, he's going to lose their loyalty. Politics are politics are politics. You know what I'm saying? There are two oldest professions, are there not? We won't talk about the first one. We have a ministry for that. Anyway, so that king sets up temples in Samaria. Well, if you read in 1 Kings, it is a succession of bad to worse to even worse in terms of the evilness of these kings. And finally, you get a guy named Ahab on the scene. And scripture says that he did more to provoke the anger of God than any of the previous kings. That's pretty impressive. And what, to make matters worse, he marries a woman named Jezebel. How many of you heard the name Jezebel? Have you ever heard it in a positive context? No. Nobody ever says we're thinking about making our baby Jezebel. You know what I mean? I met a Delilah once. I was like, wow, that's faith, right? No, Jezebel is a princess of an area of Sidon. It is the buckle of the Baal belt. You know how Texas is the buckle of the Bible belt in the south? Well, Sidon is the buckle of the Baal belt. Jesus talks about Baal because Beelzebub is like Lord of the Flies. Baal is the center of the Israelites' idolatry. So Ahab's already evil. He's already evil. His wife is a witch and a minister unto Baal, and she introduces Baal worship into Israel. Ahab puts a temple and an altar to Baal right there, and he's asking the people to come worship there. So the Lord sends Elijah to come address the people's idolatry. And Elijah just bursts on the scene. We don't know who his mom was, who his people were. We just know where he's from. And we know something about his character and how he grew up, because his parents named him Elijah, which means Yahweh is God. Jehovah is God. And he starts confronting this evil king. And he says, it will not rain for 3 years. Actually, he doesn't give a time period. He says, it will not rain unless at my word. Because God is addressing the idolatry in the nation. Baal was the god of rain, and in an agricultural system, you don't eat, you don't have increase, you don't have prosperity unless it rains. So God's like, really? Baal's your source? Let me see him provide if there's no rain. And so there is no rain in the land. But then God is so faithful, he goes and he tells his prophet, you go hide in this little region called Cherith, and ravens are going to come and feed you, and you can drink from the brook. Well, because there's no rain, the brook dries up. How many of you know you can be living for God and your brook can dry up? Because you are in obedience, you are living a righteous life, but God's judgment is affecting the environment around you, and because you're in that environment, in the world but not of it, your brook dries up. But how many of you know your story doesn't end there? Because God will provide for you. Amen.
And he says, hey, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm going to be sitting there going, okay, you want me to go to Jezebel's hometown? I have kind of tipped her off a little bit, and her husband, and her prophets. You want me to walk from where I'm at, 100 miles, to Jezebel's hometown, and a pagan woman is going to feed me there in the middle of a famine. But Elijah demonstrates tremendous obedience, and he just does what the Lord tells him to do. And he shows up in this town, and this is where we meet this woman in the scriptures that we just read.
The first thing that I love to unpack in this story is that you have one source, and that is God himself. And then he brings resources to you. God can make ravens feed you. Ravens are unclean. Ravens are not represented well in scripture, but God can make even unclean things and evil people provide for you at his word and in his hands. He can send you into the heart of hostile territory and make a pagan widow provide for you. He is not limited. He is your source. And then out of him, he provides you with different resources. I think sometimes when we lose a job or we see a relationship stumble, or things are not working out as we had envisioned, we get fear in our hearts, or we contemplate abandoning the instructions God has given us because we don't see God as our source. We see that thing as our source. We want to go start a GoFundMe. We want to go work a second job. We want to go hustle. We want to go to our creativity. We want to go to our ingenuity and to our charm and our charisma. And those are not bad things. God is giving you great invention. But if you end up going to that thing, it will become an idol in your life, like the Israelites worshipped Baal. And you have to go to your source and ask your source to bring the resource you need into your life. So that's what God is doing here. And then why a widow? Why is he going to pick somebody even poorer than Elijah? Right? If you guys ever wondered that, back up, I'm going to Jezebel's hometown. You got to give me a widow who doesn't have anything. God sees the widow's future, and there is death in her future. She spoke it over herself. I'm going to cook this meal for my son and I, and then we are going to die. God sends his word to you and I today so that we can live and not die. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. And so that woman, God has so much compassion on her. And Jesus reiterates to us in Luke chapter 4 that he's like, woman, your future is not death. I am sending my prophet and my word to provide for you. I am going to take care of you because you are taking care of him. And girls, this brings up an incredible principle of order. When you put God first, everything else falls into place. And let me tell you, it will go against all the natural flesh in your body because it doesn't make sense. It's weird math. Ooh, I'm going to just ring your doorbell. Let me take a drink of water first. This is why I think tithing,
tithing is sometimes a struggle because it's hard for us to understand how God is going to bless 90% more and more thoroughly than we could live on the 100%. And it doesn't matter how good a steward you are. It's first things first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All means all. So what is it that you need added to you? Is it relationships? Is it income? Is it favor in a specific area of your life? Put first things first, and you will see everything else fall into place. But the struggle for us is that for us to put first things first, there's a huge mountain of fear we have to step over. And that's what we see in the widow of Zarephath. She's very, very honest with the prophet. Her faith will let her go so far as to bring him a cup of water and a drink. Okay, water I got. And as she's going to do it, we just read, he said, hey, and bring me a small cake. She's like, whoa, now I can't help you there. I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make a cake, and I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to die.
And Elijah speaks to the woman's fear. And he says to her, I'm sorry. He says to her, do what you said, but make a cake for me first. So many times we look at courage as being the opposite of fear, and that is not true. Faith is the opposite of fear. Verse 13, do not be afraid. Go home and do what you have said, but first make a small loaf for me. Girls, God does not tell you not to be afraid because the situation is not serious and scary. That's naive. Have you ever met someone who you are facing a very serious situation? There is a lump in your breast. Your marriage is at the breaking point. Your children are not serving the Lord. You have 30 days a month and 15 days of paycheck. And someone comes up to you and says, it's going to be all right, God's good. I believe God is good. But in that moment, that is really hard for me to hear. And what I've learned is that when I am in a season like that, God appreciates the seriousness of the situation in the natural. And he's not telling me, hey, Sarah, it's all going to work out. Because it's just all going to work out. He's telling me, Sarah, it is going to be okay because I am with you. And if I am with you, then you are going to be okay. Where I am, there is peace. There is joy. There is provision. There is safety. There is understanding. And that's why the circumstances in the natural are not necessarily changing, but our peace is growing. When you look at the scriptures, it says, we call them the fear nots. These are the fear not scriptures that I love to read. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine when you pass through the waters. I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. Why? I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. So friend, here's where, as mature believers, we have to get. A lot of times we want God to save us from the lion's den, to save us from the fiery furnace, to make it rain on our small patch of ground. But God doesn't necessarily save you from the lion's den, from the fiery furnace, or make it rain in your 40 acres of land, but he meets you in it. You aren't delivered from it, you're delivered in it. And that is powerful to understand. Because a lot of women get trust issues when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to God. Because they're not seeing the circumstances change. And as a result, they think either one, they're not worthy. And they've done something wrong. Number two, God's not good. Or he's a liar. And that's just the reality. But if you and I can get past that ploy of the enemy and say, my circumstances do not have to change for me to have peace. My circumstances do not have to change for me to have provision. It is not raining in Zarephath, yet the flour barrel is full and there is oil in the flask. Nothing is changing in her atmosphere, but everything is changing because the Spirit of the Lord is resting on her home. You can walk in the same. God does not have to change your circumstances to make provision for you. So those are the fear nots. Now, when it comes to Scripture, every command of Scripture is aimed at accomplishing three things. It is aimed at protecting you, it is aimed at providing for you, and it's aimed at propelling you into a God-designed future. When you see a command in Scripture, always know these three things are what God is trying to accomplish in my life.
And so, God, I am trusting you. I am believing you. I know that you will accomplish one of these three things. And even though I can't see it right now, the widow can't see past her last meal, she's willing to take that step and know that God, his word, this prophet, has something for her future. So let's talk a little bit about specific promises tied to obedience, right? I love these scriptures because they literally give us a blueprint for what God can do in our lives when we obey, when we take him at his word, when we step over the fear and get into the action of obeying. God blesses those who obey him. He saves those who obey him. He watches over those who obey him. He takes care of those who obey him. He gives us what we ask for. Girl, Christmas is coming, and I treat Christmas like it's every day at my house. Lord, I want, I need this, I need this, provide this. Those who obey him have all they need, and those who obey the Lord lack no good thing. Thank you, Jesus. So then that leads us to our last point here. Understanding can wait, but obedience cannot. Do you want peace or understanding? Or would you like a peace that passes understanding? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. And then God will keep your heart and minds in a peace that transcends understanding in Christ Jesus. The woman at that moment has the life of her child on her mind. She has the life of her future. Because remember biblical culture, the era that she's living. This is 850 BC. A woman has no future apart from a man providing for her. And her husband has died. And so now she is looking at her son. And if he dies, so does her future. And so she has that on her mind when the prophet says, make a small cake for me. She's like, I'd give you my portion, but I'm not going to give you my kids. How many mamas identify with that? You have to walk in a place where you can say, Lord, I'll forgo understanding so that I can have peace in my life. And the people around you, you will not make sense. They will say, you are crazy. Why are you doing this? And guys, I'm sure you have testimony after testimony after testimony that would attest to this. Because in the natural, it makes perfect sense. But in the supernatural, you just know this is not what God has for me. I was offered a job in New York City at Fox News Channel, number one news channel, number one bureau in the country. I literally turned them down. My family thought I was crazy. I kind of thought I was a little bit crazy. My colleagues thought I was crazy. They said, Sarah, people spend their entire careers to get to New York City. Number one bureau. Number one market, media market in the world. I think LA is two. I think Chicago's three. Maybe Houston's three. I don't know. It's changed in a million years since I did it. But I just knew God was not calling me to live in New York City. I did not own enough black, although I am wearing a lot of it today. I had to have a peace that would hold me until I could see God working it together for my good, and I could have the insight of hindsight, which provided understanding. In that moment, just hold on to the peace and trust his character and his good. And then I put here, every word of God is always in your best interest. So I think it's really interesting that the Lord asks this widow to sacrifice something that she is trusting for her future. And I have a testimony that I want to share from a woman who's right here in our Bible study. She's a part of it. Her name's Monica, but she comes to the night crew. And I want you to listen to this testimony.
Hey guys, my name is Monica, and I have a testimony that I would really love to share with you. This happened probably 25, 30 years ago. And Richard and I and Megan, we were serving God. We were faithfully attended church. However, it seemed like it was just like checking the box kind of thing. We love the Lord. We just weren't walking in everything that he had for us. And we had made a decision about that time that we were going to apply all of God's principles to our lives. We were going to walk in all that he asked us to walk in so that we could walk in all that he had for us. So as soon as we made this decision that we were going to apply God's word to every area of our life, our finances were greatly attacked. Richard is a small electrical contractor, and we were doing some work on big cellular towers, and got ourselves stretched pretty thin, but we are the type of people that we always paid our bills before we ate. So we paid all of our suppliers, we paid everybody that worked for us, that we owed money to, and the company that owed us money had not paid us. They owed us $76,280. And that's a lot of money today, and it was really a lot of money back then. So we were about to go bankrupt. We didn't know what to do other than to believe God's word. Because we were tithers, we followed the tithing principle, we sowed seed, and we knew we had seed in the ground that we could expect a 30, 60, or 100 potential return. So we began to call on the Lord and ask him, what should we do? Because we were going under, and we felt impressed to sow a seed of $76.28. Now, $76.28 was probably about all we had in the bank at the time. It wasn't going to pay any bills, but we give it to God, and God could multiply it and just do wonders. So that's what we chose to do. We went to church, and we sowed our seed of $76.28, believing God that we were going to get a supernatural return and have our $76,280 given to us. So, sowed the seed. And it was a very short time after we sowed that seed that we were not only paid the $76,280 that we were owed, they paid us interest and the legal fees that we had to spend putting liens on the different job sites that were, we had done work. So we got that money, were able to get ourselves out of a bad hole and just rejoicing in the Lord. And the thing is right after that, it wasn't but a week or two after that, we found out that the company that owed us all that money, they went under. Someone went in and took them over, and they went completely under, and we were the last people to get paid. But all I can tell you is that the word says that if we would believe, all things are possible. And so we believed that word. If we believe, all things are possible. We believed, and it was possible, and we got our money. Praise God. Hope this blesses you.
Amen. So as a wrap up, and we kind of go, where do we go from here? For Monica and for Richard, they knew the Holy Spirit was asking them to take the $74.28 and tithe it. That's what they knew obedience was. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you need to do. There is never a lack of communication when it comes from God to us, right? Usually, the communication is from us back to God. We're like, say what? The Holy Spirit will tell you the next thing we need to do. And fear is standing right there trying to convince you not to do it. And it's a spirit. It is a spirit of fear. And you have to choose in that moment which spirit you will listen to. The Holy Spirit or the spirit of fear. And you will choose and you will follow. One thing with application as we kind of go from here, faith is the step between promise and assurance. We saw that in the lesson we just read in verse 15. She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. There are a lot of instances in Scripture where the word of God comes to the people of God and they say, I totally believe that. And their feet do nothing to confirm that. And the blessing misses them. Go to the Passover story in Exodus. I totally believe that you've heard from God, Moses, and we're supposed to put blood on our doorstep, but I'm not going to do it. And as a result, if you didn't put blood on your doorstep, you lost your firstborn. I totally believe that God has commanded us, and then fill in the blank on whatever area of your life you are trusting God's word for. If your feet don't match up with it, you won't see it come to fruition. Bottom line. Every miracle, I'll close with this, large or small, begins with an act of obedience.
Last week we talked about the miraculous catch of fish. Peter had to act in obedience and cast his net one more time. There was another instance where Peter had to put a hook in the water because they had to pay their temple tax. Had he not put the hook in the water, he would have never caught the fish with a coin in its mouth. They had to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and be obedient and bring it to the Lord and let him bless it so 5,000 could be fed. What is it that the Holy Spirit is asking of you that you can say, Lord, whatever the miracle is, large or small, I am going to take a step towards obedience. And wherever your faith is there. Everyone has a measure of faith. You are trusting that the chair you're sitting in will support you. You have faith. You are trusting that your boss is going to give you a paycheck. You have faith. You are trusting that there's enough oxygen in this room so that nobody is going to pass out. You have faith. And scripture says there's a beautiful scene of a conversation between Jesus and a father. And he says, Lord, help my unbelief. Jesus didn't chastise him for having no faith. He helped him and lifted his faith so he could believe for a miracle for his son. I would just challenge you. Every miracle, large or small, starts with an act of obedience. And the last scripture there, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, living in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. So with that, let me pray for you, and then you guys are going to have an incredible discussion. Father, I thank you so much for every woman here. God, I thank you that you see where she's at, but more importantly, you see where you're taking her. Father, I pray right now that her faith would rise. God, that she would hear the word of the Lord, that she would hear another woman's story and say, God can do that for her. He can do it for me. God, help her to see past what she's holding in her hand, to hold it lightly so that you can put it on the altar and see God multiply it beyond your imagination. Father, I ask right now that whatever it is that she's trusting you for, God, that she would see you, God, as a good father, as someone who is patient and is kind. And God, she won't spoon at it and try to fix it herself, but she will stand under the presence of the living God and let him just work it out for her. In Jesus' name, God, I pray right now that she would arrest the spirit of fear when it comes to visit her. That she would identify it when the word of the Lord comes to her and the spirit of the fear tries to counsel her. That she would take authority over it and she would speak the word of God over her life. In Jesus' name, God, bless her feet. Give her courage. Give her confirmation that she is walking in the will of God. And Lord, put people in her life around her that will cheer her on, that will bless her, that will speak life to her. In Jesus' name, you brought the prophet to the widow. Bring prophets into every single woman's life right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, God, we bless you and we praise you. And we thank you for the miracles that are to come because of the obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll see you guys next week. Enjoy your discussion.